Well, good morning again. It's good to see you all here. We've been in the process, at the request of the men, on some lessons on evangelism. But this morning, I'd like to pause, not leave that theme, but just pause and talk about something else. And that's praising God. Part of the scripture that Brother Mike read during the introduction of the Lord's Supper this morning, David says that in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. Well, here we are in the midst of the assembly. We're here to humble ourselves before God, to show him reverence. But I hope you're happy to be here. Whether you had a good week or a bad one, whether you're looking forward to a good week or a bad one, and I hope you had a good one and are going to have a good one, but regardless, we are here because we love God. He loves you. He created you. He put into motion, we think, some 7,000 or 8,000 years ago, a series of events that led to everything that we know and a great many things that we don't know and we can't see. Included in that are the universe, the laws of physics. God is an amazing God. He is possessed of power and an awesome nature and being that is so great that there really aren't words in human language to do him honor. Perhaps if it weren't for the scriptures that say otherwise, it would be better for me to shut my face, sit down, and not start, because I can't provide the language that would do God justice out of my own mind, my own thoughts. But we're told to praise God, and so we should. And so I want to think about that a little bit today. I hope you'll join with me, and I hope that when we're done, your minds and your hearts will be uplifted at least a little bit. When you're happy or when you're excited, what do you do? Usually if we're happy, we're more active, we're more energetic, we feel better. We feel good about ourselves, we feel good about possibilities, whatever it is that's made us happy lifts us up. The man who was born lame, who was lame from birth, after God healed him through Peter in Acts 3, this man who had never walked one step in his life, the account says he ran. He didn't walk. He didn't gingerly take a few steps as he got used to it. The account in Acts 3 says he ran into the temple leaping and praising God. An amazing thing for one man to come up to another man and in the name of God make him well. The simple account of the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8. After Philip the evangelist had finished his work and the Holy Spirit took Philip someplace else, it says that the eunuch just went on his way rejoicing. Absolutely, his sins were washed away. Have your sins been washed away? Even if it wasn't yesterday, I hope you still rejoice when you think about that. God's built a house for you. He has built a house for you. Not somebody like you. Hopefully, whoever those people are, yes, them too. But I'm talking about you. And I'm talking about the place that from before time, before God spoke the universe into existence, he planned a house for you, and it's waiting. It's waiting on you, and you, and you, and me. When that day comes, when Jesus returns, the earth is going to pay attention. The dead are going to come up out of their graves. There is going to be a judgment. We talked about that a few weeks ago. We're all going to appear before the throne of God. It's going to be a beautiful vindication for those who are saved and an awesome final truth for those who aren't. But today, I want to talk about praising God. We can praise God and we can rejoice. We don't have to leap like the man who was born lame did. The Benedictine monks in the Roman Church have seven daily devotions. We're going to talk about something similar to that today. The ancient names for those devotions are Matins, the night office that ends at dawn, Lauds, which begins at dawn, Prime, which is after the first hour of daylight. They have daytime prayers in mid-morning, noon, and mid-afternoon. They have Vespers, which is what they call evensong at sunset. And they have Compline. They get together and they praise God before they go to bed. That's just what they do. Because as part of their rule, what they do in their lives, they make sure that multiple times a day they stop, they put down everything they're doing. It doesn't matter what it is. Only those who are so sick that they cannot arise or be carried in to participate in the assembly are excused from these daily offices, as they call them. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised." In the passage that was just read a moment ago in Psalm 119 that we'll come back to, the psalmist there says, "Seven times a day I praise you." Well, who praises God? First and foremost, those who are redeemed. If your soul has been redeemed, if you have obeyed the gospel and the blood of Christ has bought back your soul from its sins, you are part of the church. You are part of God's kingdom. There is nothing more glorious, nothing more wonderful than that. Bill Gates apparently doesn't have that. The richest man in the world, or at least he is some years by those who claim they can calculate those things. The president, no offense, Mr. President, apparently doesn't have that. And I say apparently because perhaps there's something I don't know. But he has attested more than once that Christianity is simply one of many faiths. No, it isn't. John 14:6. Jesus made it clear that we were saved only through him. Those who are redeemed should praise God for his salvation, for his grace, for his mercy. Those who are happy. Are you happy today? Do you have a reason to be happy? Can you be happy even if you don't have a reason that the world might say is a reason? We can all be happy. And I hope that in each of us, in our own way, are happy. Those who are reverent, praise God. We're here not to entertain ourselves. If you want entertainment, you wouldn't be in here listening to me. That's for sure. We're here to humble ourselves before God, to come before him, and to very meekly and mildly say, "Father, I am unworthy, and yet you have accepted me anyway. All praise and honor and glory be to your name." Those who are saved from trouble should praise God. Turn over to Psalm 55. We're going to be in the Psalms almost exclusively today. So find that spot in your Bible, stick your finger in there, and hang on, because we'll be going from psalm to psalm. The psalmist in verse 16 says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." There's faith right there. The psalmist doesn't believe or doesn't indicate that he's worthy of such salvation, but he states confidently that because of his faith, because of his belief, he will call upon God and he can trust him. "Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me." You know who wrote that. So much of his life he spent in conflict, going to one and trying to avoid another. And God lifted him up and was with him his whole life long. In success and in failure, in victory and in his own personal defeats. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." The Lord will save us from trouble. He will also let us experience trouble. Let us be tried. And let us see what it is that we're really made out of. Will we crumble and fall as a result of pressure? Or will we be strong and endure even when it isn't fun, even when it isn't pretty? All of creation praises God. Turn over to Psalm 148. I'm going to read the entire psalm. I hope you'll attend carefully and read it with me. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. If you've ever read the book of Revelation, you read of praise constantly before God, unceasing, never ending. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Folks, let me ask you, do you think that's just words? The sun's not alive. It can't praise God. The sun's just one of millions, billions, trillions of stars. Massive nuclear reactors that God just said, hey, I think I want stars. And there they were. Incredible to us. No big deal to God. Their very existence, the blazing power of just one sun, ours, let alone those however many there are, that astronomers think they know so much about, yet they couldn't create one if they had to. Just their very existence praises God and testifies to His awesome power. Yes, the heavens praise God. Praise Him, then, verse 4, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. Folks, that's the truth. If you believe that's a myth, you're going to lose your soul. Don't let the world mislead you with its nonsense. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. When God says something will be, the only way it will cease to be is if God decides it's time for it to cease, and then it will. And so God spoke the universe into existence, and there it is, and there it will stay and continue until the time He decides to do differently. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all the depths. Fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word. Mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. Beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl. Everything we see around us. Do you love mountains? I do. Do you love the seashore? I do. Do you love the abundance of life? Just this past week, there were things in the news. New species have been discovered. A new species of shark was discovered right off the coast of South Carolina. But oddly enough, if you pay attention, you'll also be reading that we're losing species, that the earth is dying because of humankind. I'm not a fan of pollution. Don't get me wrong. If you recycle, good for you. It's not cool to waste things. But don't think for a minute that if we pollute and we don't recycle, that we're going to destroy the earth. The Bible tells us who's going to destroy the earth and how that's going to happen. And it won't be because you don't mind your trash, folks. All of creation, all of God's beings, and we don't even know what they all are. We keep finding new ones. God knows. There's not a single bird that falls to the ground that God doesn't know about. The abundance of life in the earth, the beauty of nature, the cycle of the seasons, it all shrieks God in heaven, our Creator. Look at us and see Him. How wonderful and amazing that is. And so verse 11, it brings it home to earth. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven. And He has exalted the horn of His people. The praise of all His saints, of the children of Israel, a people near to Him, praise the Lord. And I hope that you join with the psalmist today in echoing that sentiment. Everything, not just everyone, but everything should praise God. And yet there are hearts and minds in the world that refuse the truth. Oh no, you won't teach me about that. Oh no, you won't open the Bible to me. Oh no, you won't let me know about the Son of God. Not because you won't try, but because I won't listen. And what a shame. Because all around us is the incontrovertible, irrefutable evidence of the glory and the majesty and the power of God. There's not one scientist on the face of the earth who can create life. Oh, but tomorrow we will. Oh, but any minute now. Oh, but we can fiddle around with DNA. Yes, you can fiddle around with it, but you didn't make it. And when you try to come up with new DNA, the disasters outweigh the successes, if there's really been any. I'm not sure there have been. Yeah, there are those who won't praise God. There are those who refuse to acknowledge who He is. But we need to. And even when we're not happy, even when we're not saved from trouble yet, even in the depths of despair and sadness, we need to praise God because He knows and He understands and He feels our sadness. He knows our circumstances. Okay, you say, all right, Steve, I'll praise God. You convince me. Things. How much praise is enough? Once a year? Once a month? Something quite remarkable in Psalm 119, that passage that was just read. I'd like for you to turn to that passage one more time. Verse 164. There's not many chapters in the scriptures where you can talk about verse 164. But here's one. Seven times a day I praise you, says the psalmist, because of your righteous judgments. Well, that's interesting. He doesn't say, I praise you seven times a day because you've made me rich. You've made me beautiful. You've made me meaner, tougher, and the dominator of all my enemies. All of those things the one who wrote this psalm could say was true. Because of your righteous judgments, he says, I praise you. Great peace have those who love your law. Now there's something to be thankful for. Nothing causes them to stumble. Oh, they may stumble. If they trip over themselves, their own will, their own selfishness, their own hard-headedness. But nothing makes us stumble if we belong to God. Lord, verse 166, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. He's obedient because he wants that salvation. My soul keeps your testimonies and I love them exceedingly. You know, you read in the Bible about what you should do and what you shouldn't do, and the glory and the salvation and the benefit for doing those things that you should do, and the trouble that comes when we do those things we shouldn't do. It's all there in the Bible. And the psalmist loves them exceedingly, the negative as well as the positive. The negative things warn us where not to go. The positive things tell us where to go and why we should. I keep your precepts and your testimonies, for all my ways are before you. Have you ever done something and you really hope somebody wouldn't find out about it? Or maybe you did something you really hope everyone wouldn't find out about it? Well, God already knew you were going to do it before you did it. He won't keep you from doing it necessarily. But all of our ways are before God. Would you really want to worship and praise a God who is clueless? Who is up there in heaven, mighty though he might be, a creator though he is, sitting there going, I wonder what he's going to do next. Well, it's going to be a mess. I'm not really sure. Just sitting there gnawing on his knuckles, worried. That's not the God that we serve. Everything we think, say, and do is open before him as it should be. Praise him in his knowledge, in his omniscience, his all-knowing self. Seven times a day. Well, let's look at that. Does that mean that literally, if I praise him six times a day or eight times a day, I've messed up? I think we understand from how the Hebrews use numbers that seven was intended to be a perfect number. We should praise God in our lives as often or as much as we need to. But we see in the scriptures that wise people, devout people, faithful people, among other things, set aside time in their lives to make sure that their mind was on nothing but God. And so in Psalm 63, beginning in verse 6, the psalm reads, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." The world largely is just that. You can be sitting next to a waterfall, a spring that creates a river, and you can be in a dry and thirsty land spiritually. But if you are before the Lord and you have His word with you, you are drinking from the water that Christ offered the woman of Samaria in John, the 4th chapter. "So I have looked for you," verse 2, "in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." Early, in the early hours, the psalmist says he will seek God. And he says when he finds him, what he's going to do: praise him, rejoice in him. And at night, in the dead of night, the same thing. What about morning time when the sun comes up? What do you feel like when you get up in the morning? I used to be a morning person. Now it's more like noon before I really realize I'm awake anymore. But I used to be a morning person. I used to have a wind-up clock back in the days before the digital clock. Some of you don't know about those days. It was called a Baby Ben. I had it when I was in college. I'd wind up that Baby Ben. It was called a Baby Ben because when it rang, it would wake the dead, and it had to get a lot of people up. But this little wind-up alarm clock, right before, like about a minute before the bell started ringing, it would make a little click, and that would wake me up back when I was in college. And I'd get up, and I'd slap that little switch on the back of it that turned the alarm off, so it didn't actually go. I didn't have to listen to that annoying sound. I'd jump up and grab my stuff and go off to the shower and get my day started. I used to be a morning person. What do you think about when you get up in the morning? Are you ready for the day? Or do you already know it's going to be a crummy day because something's coming? Or can we rejoice in each day because God has given it to us? Whether it ends up being the greatest day ever or whether it doesn't, Psalm 5, let's look there, verse 1. "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." Wow. What kind of a day is it going to be? Don't know. Will something really sorrowful or sad happen that day? Maybe. Maybe before this day is over, we'll be in sorrow about something. I don't know. I hope not. But what difference does it make when we belong to God? And the sun has come up in its circuit again. And there's the dawn. And we begin our day. I work with students at the college, many of whom I don't think they've seen the sun come up in 10 years. The sun sees them come up. They don't see it come up. It's long risen before they get out of the bed. Oh well. It's okay to sleep in too. But you see the point? In the morning, we face a new day. Let's face it with joy. Let's face it with praise to God. Have you got 15 minutes? Give it to Him. Have you got 15 seconds? Give that to Him and praise Him for that new day that He has made for all of us. The Bible talks about the sixth hour of the day, or noon. The day, was, at least in the New Testament, and to the Jews or the Hebrews even in the Old Testament, the day was seen to begin, as far as daytime was concerned, at sunup. And so the sixth hour of the day was about 6 hours after sunup. Now the Jews counted, the Hebrews counted their dates differently from that. So the sixth hour of the day was the sixth hour of daytime. So what about the middle of the day? Daniel, in Daniel 6, we learn, prayed to God routinely 3 times a day. It doesn't exactly say when. But the Jews typically had 3 times during the day when they went before the Lord. The middle of the morning, and sometimes at morning. The middle of the day, or what we would call about noon. In the middle of the afternoon. They also went before him at night, but those were their daytime rituals. Peter went to pray in Acts 10 before God sent to him about Cornelius in the middle of the day. Something that he apparently did on a regular basis, and he would have learned to do as a Jew. But let's look in Psalm 55, if you will. Beginning in verse 16, the passage that we've already read. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray. Well, do you have to pray at noon? No. It's not commanded, it's an example. Where are you at in the middle of your day? Are you already caught up in the flail of the day? I usually am. I'll admit that. Most days I work right through lunch. I may get lunch or I may not, but it's only occasionally that I go out. I just have to work right through. Many of you do exactly the same thing, no doubt. Maybe not every day, but often. Where is God in the middle of the day? Your day is underway. Maybe you already have an idea at that point that it's going to be a good one or a bad one. Or maybe it's just another day at work or another day doing whatever it is that you do. Do you have time to take a moment and thank God for that day? To call upon His name and to praise Him? To thank Him for what you have that's good, whatever that may be, and what you don't have that's bad, and whatever that may be, that He might have preserved you from, even if you're in the middle of a trial? Do you have time to do that? I can answer for you without being presumptuous. Yeah, we do have time to do that. The issue is just whether or not we take it. Does it have to be at noon? Well, couldn't it be at 11? Yep. Or 1:30? Absolutely. You bet. Well, then there was a ninth hour of the day, mid-afternoon. In Acts the 3rd chapter, in verse 1, it says, Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Well, that's the ninth hour of the day after the sun came up, or about 3 in the afternoon is the way we would calculate. They went up to pray. Why? Simply because it was part of the habitual convention and tradition of the Jewish people. But as our day progresses, do you get sucked further and further into the day, whatever it may be? Or can you come up for air from time to time and acknowledge God? He knows what you're doing. You are never hidden from His eye. Can we praise Him? Whether it's at 3 or at 2 or at 4, that's not the point. But look at how people behaved in the days in which the Scriptures were being prepared for us. And what about evening? What about at sunset? Let me read to you from Matthew, the 14th chapter, one verse. Jesus, after He had fed the multitudes. In Matthew 14, 23, it says, when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And now when evening came, He was alone there. Alone as far as contact with people. But not alone as far as He and His Father were concerned. You know, one thing I love about Florida, I don't know about you, but there's some amazing sunrises and sunsets. There are times I'll be driving home from the assembly here or coming home from work, and the sky is just on fire. It's amazing the beauty of these sunsets. And I look at that and I just think about God. And he can do amazing things with such simple elements. What's the air full of? Air. What's shining through it? Light from something that's supposedly 93 million miles away. I'll never get there and back to tell you what, if that's really how far it is, but I guess it must be. And that's all it takes, some air and some light from a blazing fire that God created. And I get something that's better than whatever I'm going to find hanging in an art gallery. My daughter-in-law likes art, the one who lives in Denver. So we went to an art show while we were there. And by the way, thank you for letting us go to see them. I can't paint. I wouldn't even know how to mix stuff to get the right color. There were some interesting paintings. But after a while, I just think, okay, there's another room full of paintings. If you like art, no offense. I'm not putting down artists. I'm just saying I can only get so much out of it. It's my limitation. But you go outside, and for some reason, I can't run out of sunsets. Every one of them is worth looking at. They're amazing. The end of the day, can we praise God, whether it's a beautiful sunset or not? Can we praise God for being our God and our Savior if it's been the worst day that we've had in a month? And if it's been such an incredible day that we're just amazed at how well everything has gone, can we take our mind off of that? Or through that, think of God and glorify His name? Because we're going to have good days and we're going to have bad days. And the bad days are really going to stink sometimes, and the good days are going to be so amazing it's just going to be hard to believe it. But we're going to have days until we don't have any more days. We need to praise God in those days and think about Him. Well, midnight. You can see the pattern here with the Benedictine monks. And by the way, I'm not suggesting you go sign up for the Benedictine order. But they took this stuff seriously. Give them credit for that. Midnight. Bedtime for many people. Acts 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas are in jail. They've been beaten. They've been put into the jail. And at midnight, they're singing praises to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. Can you convert somebody to Christ when you're sitting isolated in a room bound up? And they can't even see you. They may not even know which other cell you're in, but they can hear you singing praises to God. What an amazing thing at midnight. Misery. I've got a feeling that there wasn't a rug on the floor and their shackles weren't attached to a nice upholstered chair, and there was a fireplace merrily, cheerily crackling away over in one wall. I got a feeling that it was a wet, nasty, smelly, cold floor. Probably some rats for company. Don't know. Just guessing. And they're singing to God. Wow. What about the deep dark of the night? Psalm 63, verses 1 through 6. We've already read that. Both early in the morning and late at night, we can praise God. What keeps you awake? If anything does. At 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. If you're in college, it may be homework. I hope not. I hope you got it done before then. 3 a.m. is not usually when most people do their best writing or math problems. What keeps us awake? Pain, if we're sick. Yeah. Worry, sometimes, about something. Sorrow and heartbreak can make sleep run away from you. Is sitting there worrying about it going to help you? Not usually. But prayer, appealing to God, and praising the name of our Creator, even in the deep dark of the night, is a wonderful, beautiful thing. We can do that. In closing, turn over to Psalm 145. David wrote many psalms. We've looked at some of them today. I want to end with one. David loved God. And when he failed God, and he failed God, I suppose, in many ways, we think of Bathsheba often. And when that child that he created with Bathsheba, that he had no right to do, because they weren't married. In fact, they were both married, but not to each other. He lay on the floor for a week before that child passed. That David has written some of the most beautiful words of praise. Perhaps we should say the Holy Spirit gave them to us through him. Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. Here's a king of sorts talking to the king and calling him king. I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You see, there's that idea that we could talk and we can praise, and so we should forever and ever, but no words that we can come up with can describe the majesty of God. We can simply acknowledge that it's so. One generation shall praise your works to another, and so we should in our homes, our families, with our children and our grandchildren, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. And so he does, beginning in the very next verse. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. Amen. Let it be so. Let it be so in our lives every day. Let it be so in such a way that the world can tell that there's something different about us. Not anything better, except in the extent that the gospel is better than any other philosophy or way of life that humankind has to offer us. We're sinners like everyone else in the world. We, if we obey the gospel, are saved through Christ Jesus and his blood, unlike most other people in the world, sadly. Let's glory in our salvation, but let's remember that all around us are those who are lost, and there's no glory in that. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing the song of invitation. Think about your spiritual condition. If you don't belong to Christ, and you need to come up here while we're singing, let's talk about that. You can be baptized in Christ this afternoon. We can pray with you and for you for your faults, for your struggles.